So make sure you keep him in your prayers. His traveling safety is putting on a lot of miles. So make sure you're praying for Pastor Kelly while he's out of town. Anyway, he's not out of body. Not yet. Amen. So we're kind of wrapping up the Inspire series, so you can lump my sermon into Inspire if you care to this week. If not, it's just kind of a gap between Inspire and our next sermon series. We'll be starting next week with Pastor Kelly, which I believe is titled Things That Go Boom, or Things That Make You Go Boom. It's going to be good. The crazy things that make you go boom, maybe. He's digging up some of the crazy Bible stories, some of the crazy Bible verses, and going to be teaching on them. Things that you would not think you would find in the Bible that are uncommon, or we would not think of. God couldn't have been there. That's what some people think about me. God didn't do that. Today we're going to talk about plant and reap again. It's farm season, kind of getting to the tail end of it, starting to harvest the crops that we planted last spring or last fall, last winter, whenever they were sown into the ground. Reaping and sowing is a very powerful biblical principle, and it takes effect in every part of our lives. Any venue of our life we are in, reaping and sowing, the law of God, reaping and sowing, takes effect in our lives. Whatever you put in, you're going to get out. Whether good or bad, whatever you put in, you're going to get out. That's why it rains on the just and the unjust. Because you get out of life what you put into life. You get out of God what you put into God. You get out of people what you put into people. So today we're talking about this. And the concept we're looking at today is to not just get your seed and harvest it, but to, once you harvest your seed, to take some and plant again so that you can reap again. And not only for ourselves, but for the generations that come behind us. Because if we cease to take some of the harvest and plant it again, the harvest ceases to exist. When we've eaten what is in the storehouse, the barn, the vat, it's gone. If we didn't save some of the seed to plant again. The cool thing about reaping and sowing is I plant one kernel of corn and it produces a whole stalk with 5 to 8 ears on it, which each have hundreds of kernels of corn. God says he returns to his people tenfold, 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. What do you want in your life? What do you want returned to you or the generations beyond you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? What do you want returned to them 100-fold? Because you today need to plant that seed. You today are responsible for taking part of your harvest and planting it for them, that it may return 100-fold. You may never see it, but they will. And if you teach that principle to them as well, then they're going to be teaching it to their children and their grandchildren. And it's a pretty big domino effect. And pretty soon we need bigger barns to store our grain in, or we need bigger fields to plant our grain in to reap an even greater harvest. Right? All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, God, for the privilege to be here today. God, to be chosen as your servant. God, to deliver your message to your people. God, we ask that you would open the ears and the hearts of the hearers today, Lord God. Father, that your word would go in, God, that it would be received. God, that it would be nurtured and cared for. God, that it would begin to spring forth fruit in their lives. God, that the fruit of your spirit, God, would be developed and grow within them, Lord God. Father, I ask that you would use me, my words, and my tongue, God, to glorify you today. God, to bring your word forth to your people. God, that they may know you more. God, that they may see, God, your destiny for their lives. God, that they may see their purpose, God, in your kingdom, God, as you've called them according to your word. Father, we thank you for this. We ask your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to jump into Galatians right off the bat. Wonderful book in the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. For some people, this is a really tough decision. Do I want destruction or eternal life? Because they can't see past today and what's before them. The physical, the natural, the flesh. So they choose to please what they feel today. In our culture, in our world today, if it feels good, do it. That's a fleshly desire. If we choose to go down that route, to do whatever feels good, to do whatever feels right in the moment, to follow our heart, if you will, we're going to be led astray. God says to sow into the things of the Spirit to reap eternal life. If you sow into the things of this world, of this flesh, you will reap destruction through it. We have to set our sights on things of God. Where is this investment going to take me? Where is this planting going to take me as I look into my future? Because we reap what we sow. We're going to look in John 5:19. Got Jesus talking here. Got all kinds of papers falling everywhere. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I'm pretty big on fathers being the headship of the family, which should extend into society as men being the headship, because it's a biblical principle. God set the man up as the head. Not to hold dominion over the woman or the children, not to belittle them, not to be superior to them, but to lead them, to set a precedence, to be the thermostat in the relationship, in the home, in society. A thermostat, as you well know, sets the temperature. A thermometer reacts to the temperature. Men, we are to be thermostats in our lives. We are not to be thermometers. We control the situations around us. We set the temperature in our house. If your household's a wreck, man, it's your fault. You set the temperature of the home spiritually. You set it. You're in charge of that. That's biblical. That's not Arby. That's Bible. That's God. You're in charge of that. I don't take that lightly in my house, in my relationship, in my workplace, here at church, in society. God designed man to lead, to give direction. That's a seed we have to plant in our life and allow it to grow. That's a harvest we have to reap and develop. And as we're around young men, whether they're our biological children or just other young men, we have a seed to plant into their lives that they too would become men that would grow and develop character and integrity and trustworthiness and honesty, and that they too would go forth in society and not be controlled by society, but they would have a control gauge on society and help shape society in a godly manner, with godly character, with godly wisdom. But if we don't first plant that seed in our lives, we don't have a harvest to reap from to plant into somebody else's life. And ladies, you're next on the totem pole. And it's not next this way, it's next this way. A coming together alongside of. You've got seeds of your own to plant into your children, into the young ladies around you, into the ladies of society, into the ladies of your workplace. God has placed inside of you a vat full of seeds, but you've got to take them out and plant them into your own life. You've got to nurture and grow and produce a harvest in your own life. So when it comes time to harvest, you have something to reap. And once you reap it in, you have something to sow back into the ladies around you. He has something to sow into the young girls that God places into your life, which are also seeds to be planted in the house of the Lord and to be shot out into society. Don't take it lightly. Young people, you're next. You guys have friends. You have family. You carry weight. Josiah, Joash, they were kings at 7 and 8 years old, over entire kingdoms, making decisions that would affect thousands of people because they acted not on their own will, not on their own strength, but they sought God for answer. If you're seeking God, your harvest is going to bloom and flourish and grow and develop. And you can affect the lives of those around you. If you sow into His kingdom, you're going to reap a harvest that's worth sowing into somebody else's life. We're going to jump into the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, we're going to read 22 through 35. So you got to hang on for the ride. It's a long one. Stories of Gideon, just after he's defeated the Amalekites, the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, all those fun people that he had to war against. To me, this is where his life gets depressing again. Gideon rolled the roller coaster, hit the top, and the top was a little scary, so he coasted back down to where he was on his level plane again. And as a doctor or EMT, what happens when there's a level plane on the heart? It's called a flat line. It means there's no pulse, it's dead. That's not a good place to hang out. God would rather you looked like this, had some life in you, had some ups and downs, than you flatline. So Gideon and the ephod is the title of this chapter. And then the last part is Gideon's death. So verse 22 in chapter 8. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings, who they just defeated and took the plunder. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, which is about 43 pounds, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So the ephod was a garment they wore over, kind of went over your head and fell over your shoulders, didn't have sleeves. So he fashions this thing out of gold to set it up as a monument of "we won the battle." But it ends up turning into a snare for he and the rest of the Israelites. Picking up at verse 28, Gideon's death. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, who he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abizarites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Beertha as their God and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. So I look at Gideon at this point. Of course, we remember back at the wine press in chapter 6. And if you don't remember, go there and read it. Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. Back at the wine press, the angel of the Lord comes before Gideon, starts talking to him, and says, I need someone to lead an army to fight against the Midianites. And Gideon says, oh, I can't do it. My clan's the least of my people, and I'm the least of my clan. I mean, I'm like, it just keeps going down and down for Gideon. We're the least of the least of the worst of the least. We're bottom of the barrel people. Finally, the angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon gets a little bit of confidence. And finally, he moves forward with it, takes in 300 guys, and they overtake an army that can't be counted. Okay, it's an amazing story. God won the victory for Israel that day. And here, a little while later, after they've completed the battle, they've overthrown the kings, they've defeated the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the other ites they were fighting, Perizzites, Jebusites. Sorry, you guys are getting a little sleepy out there. Had a couple doing this. Throw something at you. Can I get a glass of water? So after this, Gideon's hit a high. He's been on a plane. Remember, he's the guy that's hiding. As he's processing the wheat, he's hiding in the wine press so that when the Amalekites come, they can't find him. He's the guy that goes and hides out in a cave because he's afraid of the enemies. So at this moment, God's given him a seed to plant in his life. In that season, he let that seed grow and develop, and he led the army. He was a mighty warrior. He acted in the strength of God. But at the end of the battle, to me, he had a platform now to speak from. He had the people's ear. He had the people's attention. And they asked him, will you come rule over us? He didn't have to rule over them, but he could have used it as a position to lead them from. So I look at the end of Gideon's life, and it says, as soon as Gideon died, the country again turned on God and began to prostitute themselves to foreign gods. Instead of planting that seed in his life, taking that position that God had given him and using it to glorify God, he denied it. And he said, you know, I was pretty comfortable just being a judge, so I'm going to go back to my judge seat. I'm going to go back to where it's comfortable and familiar. They move things on the stage so I make sure I don't trip. So I'm going to go back here where I was before the battle and just be a judge. And while he was alive, as we read, the country had peace for the 40 years later that he existed until his death. So from his place, he was able to hold the peace. But if you look immediately after his death, the country exploded in civil war, and some of the worst things you could imagine were going on in the country as soon as he died, because there was no seed planted to carry on for future generations. He could have taken that seed of leadership and planted it and began mentoring and teaching and leading the people in godly manners and godly morals and godly ethics and godly decisions and godly integrity. But he chose to go back to where it was comfortable instead of stay out in front of the people where God had called him. He did it as an honorable thing, saying, no, God should lead you, not me. God should judge over you, not me. But you can lead somebody and give God all the credit. You can lead somebody and glorify God. You can lead somebody and show them that I'm not the top of the food chain. He is. God is. If we lead with godly integrity, if we lead with godly direction, the people around us see that. And they say, you know, Arby's not the top. I hope none of you think that about me, because I'm not. I'm down with Gideon in the wine press. I'm on the bottom. But I look to the top. That's where my strength comes from. That's where my hope comes from. That's where my health comes from. That's where my wisdom comes from. That's where my ability comes from. That's where my talents and giftings come from. It's not here. None of it's here. I'm just a funnel that it goes through. And if I allow those seeds to keep being planted and keep being developed and keep growing and keep producing a harvest inside of myself, I have a crop to share with others. I have something to give out when people are in a time of need. I was talking to a gentleman this last week. He's been a horseman for 50 years probably. Always had horses, probably always will. He said, you know, when I was a young man, younger than you, said a man told me to get rid of them horses. If you have horses, all you ever do is feed horses and pay for horses, and you'll never have money, you'll never have nothing. He said, and I don't. He said, but I have horses. And he still has horses, and he's going to keep his horses. He said, well, what about you? You don't have horses. What do you do with all your money? I said, I give it to people. He goes, what? I said, what am I going to do with it? I've got what I need. If there's surplus, it overflows into the lives of those around me. God gives us more than we can contain, not so we can get a bigger container, not so we can get the next big thing, but so that we can bless someone else with it. So that we can increase someone else with it. So that we can plant seeds in someone else's life. It's not about us just being us. To me, Gideon crawled back in his shell and just took care of himself and did the bare minimum. And he still carried out his duties as the judge, and the country still had peace. But he could have done so much more with the seeds given unto him. Even the gold that was given into him, the earrings he requested, what was he going to do with them? It doesn't say he paid his tithe on it. It says he built a monument, an ephod, to place up and say, yes, we won the battle. This was the highlight of my life, which ended up being a shrine, an idol to the people of Israel. Instead of planting a seed of hope, a seed of future and destiny, a seed of we just conquered our enemy who has suppressed us for generations, let's go forward and build. He said, all right, we conquered, we arrived, woo, we won a battle, woo, yeah. We're going to have 40 years of peace, and then we're going to go back into slavery. We're going to go back into bondage. We're going to start killing one another. At the end of Gideon's life, his one son, he sowed one seed he shouldn't have. It was in his concubine, which formed Abimelech, his son. At the end of Gideon's life, Abimelech rallied against the other 70 sons of Gideon and killed them all on one stone. If we sow seeds recklessly, if we sow seeds that are not of God, they will turn on us. You will reap death and destruction if you sow worldly seeds. If you sow ungodly seeds, you will reap what you sow. I was talking with a guy a while back, and he was a new believer, just coming around, getting his mind wrapped around Christ and what Christ has done for him. He says, well, I've sowed a lot of bad seeds. Do I have to reap all that? I said, yeah. But now that you're plugged into the kingdom of God, God has grace and mercy. And we can ask God to minimize the crop that will grow out of your seeds. We can ask God to bring some crop damage on your bad planted seeds. And He can minimize that for you. And maybe some of the seeds He's planted are irreversible. They're going to haunt Him the rest of His life. I don't know. But with the peace of God in his life, with the comfort of the Holy Spirit in his life, those seeds won't haunt him. Those seeds won't overpower him. They won't overtake him. Sometimes all we need is someone in our life to point out, you know, you're planting some pretty ugly seeds. You really want this to grow in your life? You really want this to develop in you and the people around you? Do you see what you're doing? Do you see what, I mean, this is a cactus. You want to plant a cactus? Cactuses are prickly, and they hurt people around you. Anybody that comes in contact with you gets poked. It's not fun. Oh, you want to plant a tomato seed. That's good. It's healthy. It's edible. It's not a real pretty plant. It's nice and green with bright red tomatoes on it. What seeds are you planting in your life? It's not too late to dig some of them up before they hatch or germinate, before they begin to grow and poke their head out above the surface. Because once they get past the surface, they're open and exposed. And that's when they get the sunlight that they need, and they really begin to grow fast. My zucchini plant was about this big. Just a few days of sunshine, and now it's this big. And now I'm going, where'd my other plants go that were here? They're under there somewhere. What are you planting in your life? Every now and again, you'll have a good friend come along, and they'll point out seeds in your life that are not healthy for you to plant. And you can accept that and say, wow, that was a really nice thing of them to do. They were really looking out for me. They really had my back. Or you can reject that and say, what a jerk. Who are they to think they can talk to me like that? Who are they to think they know me? We've just known each other since we were five. It's only been 50 years. They don't know me. The wounds of a friend are far better than the kiss of an enemy. Your friends don't mean to hurt you. Though sometimes when pruning or pulling a seed or a plant, it does hurt. But they're looking beyond right now and today in your life, saying, I'm willing to hurt you today to better your tomorrow, to better your future, to better your grandkids' future. They're looking well beyond today. Just recently, I had a friend I grew up with. I was able to speak into his life and show him some seeds he was planting in his life. And he's not a Christian man. He's a non-believer at this point, but a soon-to-be believer in Christ Jesus. He's having some relational trouble. I said, you're planting some really ugly seeds into your wife. And he allowed me to speak into his life. He allowed me to point out some seeds that he was sowing. I said, if you let this grow, it will be ugly and nasty. But if we can get these seeds pulled back out of the ground and start planting good seeds, this can be a beautiful thing. And 50 years from now, you can look back and say, that was just a bump in the marriage, just a bump on the hill. And I thank God that he allowed me to speak into his life. Will you allow someone to speak into your life? Will you allow people to point out seeds in your life? It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not. My wife has to get a hold of me sometimes. Say, Arby, you don't want to plant that. Bad tomato. We only need one zucchini plant. Don't plant two. First year we had a garden, I planted four. How many of you know four is too many? By the way, it is zucchini season. Keep your cars locked at church or you'll get a lot of them. The only time we lock cars at church is zucchini season. All right, let's pray before I tell another bad joke. Can we get the ushers ready to come forward and receive the offering? Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your blessing upon our life, God, for your direction, God, for your word. God, that we can reflect on the past. God, the stories in the Bible, God, that would give us insight. God, that they would show us the pitfalls, God, that we can avoid in our own lives. God, that we can look forward, God, into our future of you, God. God, that we can take and glean, God, your promises, your word, God, your direction. And Father, we ask that you would build up inside of us, God, a faith and a love for one another. God, that we would be able to receive correction. God, that we would be able to receive criticism that would help and build us, Lord God. God, give us a trust and a love of one another. God, that we would be able to strengthen and unite one another, Father, together in your love. God, that we may bring you glory and honor, God, through our actions and our words spoken to one another, acted out toward one another. Father, we ask your blessing upon those gathered here today. God, as we receive the tithe and offering, God, into your storehouse, God, we ask your blessing upon it. God, we ask that your prosperity would be distributed amongst your people, God, their businesses, their homes, God, their employment. Father, bless them richly. God, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you guys want to get your Connect cards out, make sure you fill those out. Throw them in the offering basket as it is coming by. Make sure you fill it out front and back, all that good information. And also, I was told that our website has been down for 3 or 4 weeks, but it is now back up and running. All the sermons that have not been on there are back on there. So if you know of people that listen to it on the website, if you go there personally and listen to it on the website, that's back up and running now. Go ahead and check that out. Make sure you're staying plugged in. I know it's summer, it's a crazy time. People are gone once in a while, but sometimes you have to sew into the family camping trip. All right. Can we have our prayer team come forward? You guys have any prayer needs today? Anything at all? Maybe you've planted some seeds into your life. Say, I need these seeds gone. If I don't get them gone today, it's going to be messy tomorrow or next year or whenever. God is a restorer. God is a replenisher. But you've got to seek him to find him. You've got to knock to have the door open. Got to ask to be given. If you have any prayer needs at all, please come forward, get prayed for, whether they're doing with the service today, just life in general. Let our ushers get out. Then you can make sure your turkeys aren't burning. Or whatever you cook for lunch.